Good afternoon, friends, and welcome into the Mike Allen Show and your Catholic station, Real Life Radio 1380 and 94.9 FM. A pleasure to come at you live from our palatial studios, 110 Dennis Drive, here in Lexington, on the feast day of St. Jerome, a great early Catholic, I think about the 5th century, translated the Bible into the Vulgate, which really was the official translation of the Church for, gosh, over a millennium. Talk about a work having staying power. And I'm asking a question of the day related to that. What is your favorite translation or version of the Bible? Of course, now, after the development of the printing press by Mr. Gutenberg, now all kind of possibilities out there, translations from the original languages, which St. Jerome did as well, by the way. Went with the Hebrew for the Old Testament and not the Greek Septuagint, evidently much to St. Augustine's consternation. So St. Jerome, not only an epic scholar, but also somebody who was really rooted in the ancient text, but also had a vision for what he wanted to do with the translation that could make the Bible more accessible. Believe it or not, Catholics actually believe in the accessibility of Scripture, one of the common misperceptions. So anyway, I'll ask that question if anybody wants to call in. After the first break, we're going to have Chelsea Zimmerman on, a regular guest. Chelsea, who is the editor-in-chief for CatholicLane.com and also a blogger of her own with ReflectionsOfAParalytic.com. And we're going to talk about, first, I think the first segment, we'll talk about addicts and an interesting apostolate that began in Italy and now has chapters in other places throughout the world that bring to addicts really what they need the most, which is beyond simple sobriety, but community, what we were made for, to live in love. So we'll talk to her about that. We'll also talk about the ideological roots of the Holocaust. Germany has kind of coming to grips with the fact that, yes, Hitler was a monster, those close to him, but the kind of atrocities that took place couldn't have just been perpetuated by a few. It had to have ideological roots in the minds of many. And yet, as Chelsea has pointed out, and others certainly, those ideological roots stretch over here, even to our own shores. So we'll talk about that a little bit as well. And then the last segment, we're going to have our good buddy and sports director, Steve Tressler, a.k.a. the armchair quarterback, a.k.a. the voice of the Knights, on. And we'll get caught up on sports goings on around here, including four University of Kentucky football players suspended for the big game against the head ball coach this Saturday. For our prayer, I want to invoke the prayers of the Blessed Mother, pray the Memorare, and particularly want to remember those who were involved in that school shooting up in Louisville today, and just for the terror that must have taken place there for the shooter, the person who was the shooter themselves, and just all the heartache that's going on in that community and in that school community there at Fern Creek Traditional High School. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto you, O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. To you we come, before you we stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in your mercy hear and answer us through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so we're going to give away a prize today. Let me see Jennifer's description of it. That is tickets to give away. This could be...
I think I'll go for a walk outside now. The summer sun's calling my name. I hear you now, I just can't
20
stay.
Minutes past the hour, being brought back into this segment by the sweet sound of the Brady Six. If you're a child of the 70s, you'll recognize them. Their leader of the Brady Six, Greg Brady, Barry Williams, 60 years old today. It's hard to believe. That's when you know you're getting old. When the child stars of your youth start taking Metamucil, you know that you're over the hill. So anyway, I'm going to bring on as my guest one who was born after the last episode of the Brady Bunch aired, and that is Chelsea Zimmerman, coming all the way from beautiful Florida. Chelsea, welcome in.
Hello.
great to have you on today. I hope you things are going well.
Things are going all right. It's starting to get a little bit even chilly even here, but
I
can't complain too bad.
Yeah, you can't hear me playing the sand violin for you up here in Kentucky, for you down there in Florida. But if it gets too chilly, then just get close to your coach, Will Muschamp, because there's a lot of heat around him these days. I was talking about him yesterday. He's number two on some ranking of the coaches' hot seats in the country.
Yes, he definitely is. I understand that.
But you still got us. I mean, even when your coach is struggling and on the hot seat, you still beat Kentucky, even though we made you sweat for it this time around.
Yeah, that was a close one. I was a little worried about that one, I have to admit. But
I think had he lost that one, he may just should have packed up his office, because they don't go. You know, that doesn't go over well in Gainesville, losing to Kentucky, I'm sure.
I mean, we don't know what it's like yet, but I imagine when and if it finally happens, it's not going to be good news for us.
Thank you so much for that, Chelsea. I appreciate that. So, Chelsea, of course, the editor-in-chief of Catholic Lane, which is an excellent Catholic website and blog, and has her own blog with reflectionsofaparalytic.com, and the only blog that you'll find cute Florida Gator baby blogging.
I think that might be true. I haven't really checked around, but...
you need to Google it up and see how many hits come up.
Mm-hmm.
But I was intrigued by your piece in Catholic Lane that you put out, I guess it was at the end of August, related to addiction. And I guess I had never, even though it makes perfect sense, I had not connected the problem of addiction, which seems to be more pervasive than ever, with the culture of death.
Yeah, well, it's something I thought about, and I've written about this a few times on my own blog and other places. First of all, you know, addiction can just slowly kill the addict, you know, physically, spiritually, emotionally. We see that often in Hollywood, obviously, especially. But another thing that's closely associated with especially with drugs and alcohol, is sexual impurity, or even sexual abuse, and it leads to many, many unplanned pregnancies and abortions. And I really thought about that when I was talking to a friend of mine who used to work at a pregnancy resource center, and she'd see that often. I mean, the girls that come in, you know, they're having their babies, but they're coming in multiple times with different fathers, and you know, it's a cycle that just keeps repeating itself. You know, when they don't get the help for the addictions that they have.
Yeah, I guess one of the things that addiction does really is that it hampers and diminishes reason. You know, your ability to govern your passions, and when you're dealing with the difficulty and all its pervasive effects of addiction and all those things, then it's going to affect the way that you are able to manage your own personal behavior.
Yeah, I think that's something we're starting to classify like alcoholism as a disease. I mean, I think it's something that, you know, it starts off voluntarily. You know, you make the conscious choice to have the drink or to do the drugs or whatever. But after a while, I feel like the disease of addiction kind of slowly takes over, and I think we're starting to realize a little bit more, but unfortunately, there's still that stigma around addiction that it's, you know, it's a personal choice. It's something that these people, you know, kind of got themselves into, and there's not much sympathy for them almost.
Unlike something like cancer that maybe somebody gets and perhaps through no fault of their own. You know, when you have an addiction issue, people maybe tend to at least subconsciously look at it differently. They judge the person, and especially for the family who's dealing with an addict within their home, it's often a very lonely place to be because they don't experience right. that same social sympathy and support.
Yeah, that was a mother of an addict. She mentioned that, you know, she says, like, when she had breast cancer, she opened the door and there were 20 women out there to help her, you know, wanting to do something for her. And but when her son was an addict, you know, she opened the door and nobody was there. And she said, you know, so you isolate yourself, you're kind of alone. And you, not only does the person who's suffering from the addiction themselves not have that support, but the family, you're right, like you said, does not have that support either. And so it's hard to know what to do or to even just, you know, have somebody to talk to you about what's going on.
So I love how, you know, in God's providence, nothing is wasted. When mm-hmm. you were thinking about this issue, it was almost like the Holy Spirit brought to mind mm-hmm. an experience that you had on a pilgrimage in the late 90s.
Yeah, well, it was, this is, you know, vague memory I had when we went to we went to Medjugorje, and part of it was there is a community there I remember visiting, and I knew it was primarily about for drug addicts, and the name of the community didn't stick out at me, but the name of the woman who had started it, her name's kind of hard to forget because it's not a very familiar name. It's not a very usual name, especially that you would associate with a religious sister, but it was started by Sister Elvira Petrozzi. You know, we visited that community and learned about it, and this was in, like you said, the late 90s. And then, like, about over a decade later, I was reintroduced to it, sort of. I made some new friends on Facebook, and they had siblings who were actually part of the community here in America, which I didn't even know there were houses here in America at that point. And so it was interesting to kind of refamiliarize myself with the community and what I learned about it then and the new things that, you know, how it had grown since then. And, you know, there's several dozen houses all over the world, including I think a total of 4 here in the United States in 2 cities. There's a couple in St. Augustine, Florida, for men and women, and then there's one for men in Alabama, in Hansville, close to where Mother Angelica is.
Yeah, and you credit that to Bishop Robert Baker of Birmingham in that area, who had something to do with that, evidently.
Yeah, well, he brought it here. He brought it to St. Augustine when he was a priest in St. Augustine, and then when he was transferred, when he became bishop in South Carolina, and then ultimately was transferred to Birmingham, that's when he brought it to Alabama. And so he's been a very big supporter of it. And that was actually interesting, too, because I don't know if I've told you or any of your listeners, but Bishop Baker actually baptized me when I
was... Oh, wow.
And he was the celebrant at my parents' wedding. He was a chaplain at the University of Florida. That's how, when he was the early years of his priesthood, and so that was really interesting to see that connection and how he was the one who brought the community over.
Now, is Mother Petrozzi, who founded the movement, is she still alive?
As far as I know, yeah, she's very active. Mm-hmm.
And the thing that's different about this community, as opposed to, like, you know, we're certainly familiar with drug rehab programs, mm-hmm. even residential programs, this is a thoroughly Catholic program. I think it draws mm-hmm. its name from that word cynical, which can mean upper room.
Right.
So you think of that upper room, that the fellowship mm-hmm. of the community of the apostles. What makes this ministry different than the typical house mm-hmm. that helps people with addictions?
Right. Well, so it's called, I don't think we even said the name of it. It's called the Comunità Chinacolo, or the Chinacolo community. And like you said, the name is based on the upper room in the Last Supper. And it's, they call it a school of life instead of really a rehab program. And it's providing for the complete person. You know, it's not just helping people get off drugs, but giving them the tools to deal with, you know, their defects and the underlying reasons they turned to drugs in the first place, and then helping them to re-enter the world then with all its temptations. And that's why they encourage people to stay in for a minimum or maybe a maximum of 3 years in the community. And sometimes they'll go to different houses. A lot of times I think they'll stay at maybe one house, it's kind of like a monastic sort of community. It's a monastic sort of way of living with your little community there, and it's based on prayer, sacrifice, work, faith, and authentic friendship is a big part of it. They have each person that goes in there gets assigned what they call a guardian angel, and you have somebody with you all the time to kind of share things with and what you're going through, and they're very encouraged to talk things out. It's very different than a typical drug rehab program, which are not bad, and some people definitely need traditional treatment. But then beyond that, you know, they need that sort of community and help to deal with the other problems, the other issues, the underlying reasons, like I said, that they turn to drugs, alcohol. It's more than just for, you know, drug and alcohol addiction. It's for anybody who's really struggling, but that's kind of where it started. And
well, Chelsea, we're going to have to go to a commercial break. I'm here with Chelsea Zimmerman, who is the editor-in-chief of Catholic Lane and also our own blog, reflectionsofaparalytic.com. We're talking about her article from Catholic Lane, A Path to Freedom and Peace for Young People with Addiction, talking about the Comunità
Chinacolo.
Chinacolo, there we go.
Mm-hmm.
My Italian, I need to brush up on it. We'll be back in just a minute. Your Catholic station.
Happy New Day!
With your Real Life Radio.
Welcome back into the Mike Allen Show and your Catholic station, Real Life Radio 1380 and 94.9 FM. We have still on the phone prolific blogger and editor Chelsea Zimmerman. Check out her work at reflectionsofaparalytic.com. She also writes on catholiclane.com, where she's editor-in-chief. And we've been talking a little bit about the Comunità Chinacolo movement that began in Italy through the vision of a mother, Elvira Petrosi, that deals with helping addicts and introducing them really to a new way of life in a community. Mm-hmm. Chelsea, thanks for holding on.
No, I'm happy to do so.
So let's talk just a bit. One of the things you mentioned about the community as well is they try to integrate the family of the addict into their recovery as well.
Yeah, that's what I found most interesting and really just most the beautiful part about it, you know, because it's not only important for the recovering individual to have support of their family and friends, but you know, addiction affects everybody around the addict, you know, and everybody suffers as a result of their sort of self-destructive behavior. And so, you know, the community has, you know, they keep families involved, and they offer retreats for parents and families. They have retreat weekends. They have monthly meetings, regional meetings, throughout the country, and then there's the Festival of Life, which is an annual event that usually takes place in Italy, and it's for, you know, the entire community at large, worldwide. And then family members are even encouraged to do what they call an experience with the community, which is basically live in the community with their family members and see what they're going through. to better walk with them on their journey. And so that's what's really great about it. It's providing for everyone involved, because addiction and self-destructive behavior don't just affect the one individual. It affects everyone around them and everybody who loves them. And so, it's not for everyone, but there are numerous testimonies that confirm that, this is just what somebody needs after failed attempts with other programs. And you can find more about it just online.
Go to Chelsea's article that we've linked on the show blog, Mike Allen Show, to blogspot.com. Or you could probably Google up Chelsea Zimmerman Catholic Lane Addiction and find it at the end of it. She's got a link to communitachinacolo.org, which you could find more information about it. Yep. Now, I know that you are very interested in bioethics, and you write a lot about bioethics. These segments always go by so fast, but I at least wanted to touch on an interesting piece that you had related to a memorial in Germany for the Holocaust victims, and at least Germany's, it seems like, acknowledgement that there were ideological roots for this horrible genocide, in which certainly 6 million Jews, but also many, many others, people groups were killed as well. And you make the connection. Go ahead.
Well, it was a memorial for the 300,000 plus people that were part of the it was the euthanasia victims.
Oh, wow.
The sick and disabled, which is really where the Holocaust started. It started with the lives not worth living. And the disabled and the sick and the undesirables, and it really started there. And and not many people know that. I mean, I just remember a man telling me that he thought only Jews were killed in the Holocaust. And so people don't really know that there were, first of all, that there were other Holocaust victims, or just the history and where, how this sort of the mindset that really sort of set this whole thing in motion, or laid the groundwork sort of for what Hitler ultimately brought to its sort of natural and horrifying conclusion.
And Hitler had for want of a better word, fans, I guess you could say, in elitist circles here in the United States, who viewed the undesirables, the indigent, the imbeciles, as they sometimes call them, people who were unworthy of life, and even major American corporations who had fingers in the movement.
Yeah, well, I mean, it really started, a lot of this is really well documented in Edwin Black. He's written a few books about it. Most famously, he wrote War Against the Weak, and talks a lot about the history of it, and he dates it back to really early 20th century America. And one case in particular in 1915 of a child that was born with, some abnormalities, and a doctor who decided to withhold treatment and basically let the child die. And he was exonerated by a medical board, kind of tried him for it, but they ultimately didn't find him guilty for what he did. And so he kind of took that as a victory for eugenics. And then they, as early as 1917, they did a movie called The Black Stork, which is a euthanasia propaganda film based on that that story, that that what happened with that child and that doctor. And and then it kind of just snowballed from there, really, and especially in America. And they started with, we know over here we had forced sterilizations and institutionalization for people with severe disabilities and mental and physical. And we were doing a lot of that here in the early, in the 20s, well before Hitler even started coming on the scene in Germany. And so it was that sort of mindset that was put in place in in the United States that kind of influenced the rest of the world.
Ideas have consequences, as we know, and we have to be ever vigilant when we see them crop up and ideas about quality of life and all those sorts of judgments that we tend to make. Chelsea, unfortunately, we're out of time. This is just an excuse to get you back even quicker because we can. There's a lot we can talk about on this issue. Appreciate all the great work that you do in drawing our attention to these issues because they don't go away, and ideas ultimately bear fruit in terrible things if we don't bring the truth and shine the light on them. So thanks for your great work, Chelsea, and thanks for being with us today.
All right. Well, thanks for having me.
All right. We'll be back in just a minute with our sports director, Steve Tressler. This is your Catholic station, Real Life Radio 1380, 94.9 FM.
Good Tuesday afternoon.